Go ahead and continue to put in, if you haven't done so yet, put in a number. And yes, it can be a 6.5 or an 8.5. It doesn't matter. Put in a number as to where you think you're at spiritually today. Rate your spiritual passion. Like, how passionate are you today for God on a scale of 1 to 10? Obviously, 1 being lowest, 10 being highest. As you look at this, one of the things that happens in an answer garden is the most popular answer becomes the biggest answer, okay? So the more times, for instance, in this case, 7 is clearly the most popular answer. And we've got a lot of 6s and a lot of 5s, a few 10s. Okay? Now, here's my question. It's kind of a follow-up question. How many of you, I'm going to ask this by raise of hand, so you're going to have to be a little courageous here, but by raise of hand, how many of you would say that your spiritual passion today is lower than what it once was? That is, you can remember a time when your spiritual passion was higher than it is right now. If that's the case, please raise your hand. Now, if today your number on this spiritual passion scale, if you want to call it, if today your number was in, let's say, the 4 to 7 range, okay? My question to you is this. How do you feel about that? You feel good about that? Are you content with that? Are you concerned about it? Do you feel stuck? Do you feel, how do you feel about kind of being spiritually mid, if you will? Okay? And more importantly, I guess I would ask, how do you think God feels about it? I don't think that blah or meh was ever meant to describe someone's spiritual state. Okay? I think, in many ways, God doesn't want us to have a kind of a mid-zeal. We all know how he feels about lukewarmness, right? You ever read what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 2? About he says to them, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Literally in Greek, he's saying, I'm about to vomit. Like, your lukewarmness makes me want to puke. And yet I think oftentimes we feel pretty content being lukewarm. Like, we're kind of just going through the motions of our faith week in and week out, and we're feeling kind of good that we're not cold, that we're not a 1, a 2, or 3 on this scale. But don't you want more than that? I mean, don't you want to be an 8, 9, or 10? Like, don't you want to be red hot for Jesus? If so, then I think this series is for you today. We're starting a new series today, a 5-part series called Restore Your Passion. And in this series, we're going to talk about, especially today, we're going to talk about restoring your passion for God. And the reality is our passion for God does tend to wane sometimes. Our passion for God does tend to diminish at times, even though Scripture clearly says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. But that almost seems unrealistic, does it not? Because our spiritual passion tends to ebb and flow. Sometimes it's high, sometimes it's low. Is it really realistic to be able to never be lacking in zeal, to always keep your spiritual passion, your fervor high? What do you do if your spiritual passion has waned? How do you get your passion back? That's what we're going to talk about today as we study Jesus' letter to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And I would invite you today to turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. Go ahead, open your phones, open your Bibles, if you brought your Bible with you, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, the 2nd chapter. As you're going there, let me just give you a little context for this letter. The Apostle John has been exiled for his faith to the island of Patmos. And while there, he has received some amazing visions, some prophetic dreams from God about what's going to happen to God's people between the first and the second coming of Christ. And he writes his disciples seven letters, both then and now, seven letters to encourage us to overcome, to persevere, because in the end, Jesus wins. And these seven letters to seven churches 2,000 years ago certainly need to be interpreted in light of their historical context. But they are also timeless and universal in their scope. In fact, a lot of people believe that the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation actually are indicative of the whole of church history, culminating in its downward spiral towards the lukewarmness of Laodicea. Certainly, they reveal the kind of the characteristics and the challenges of the church throughout history. Now, the letter we're going to study is the first one, the letter that Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus. And I think it's worth noting today that as we begin this study, that this is a letter that has been directly dictated to John by Jesus. Normally, the biblical writers wrote as they were kind of carried along by the Holy Spirit. Like they were inspired by the breath of God to write the very words of God. But the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation are different in that they are not the result of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They are the result of the direct dictation of Jesus to John. And what he says directly through John to the church at Ephesus is this. To the angel or the messenger, or even could be even the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in the right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, but have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." Notice, Jesus begins his letter to them with two wonderful compliments. He first compliments them for their diligent perseverance. They have worked hard, and they have endured hardship. And it's paid off in a big way. The church in Ephesus was probably the most transformative church in the first century. You have to remember, Ephesus in the first century was a city that was driven by its worship of Artemis or Diana, which was a Mother Earth goddess of fertility, a goddess of reproduction. And as a result of that, the sex industry was a major part of its culture and commerce. But by 95 AD, when this is written, by 95 AD, the church in Ephesus had led so many people to Jesus and they had really transformed the spiritual temperature of the city. They saw that city transformed from the center point out. And Jesus says to them, good job. Like, way to go. You have persevered. You've persevered through persecution, all kinds of pushback, and yet you kept working. You kept serving me without quit. Like, you did it. Great job. Well done. The second thing that he compliments this church for is for not only their diligent perseverance, but their doctrinal purity. That is, they were intolerant of false doctrine. They had some people that were sowing false doctrine or false teaching amid them, and they confronted those people and they refuted them. In fact, in just a few verses, in verse 6, Jesus says in this letter, "You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Now, we don't know a lot about who the Nicolaitans were, but extra-biblical sources teach us or tell us that they were a group of people that believed in what is normally known as dualism. Dualism is a theology that says that the body and the soul are completely separate. So It doesn't matter what you do with your body so long as your soul is fine. So that was really convenient in a city like Ephesus with its sex industry so being so big, because it basically said you could do whatever immoral things you want to do with your body. You can use your body however you want to use it and still be, claim to be spiritually healthy. And the church in Ephesus didn't fall for it. They called it out, and they put out of the church the Nicolaitans and others who were teaching this false doctrine. And again, Jesus says, well done. Good job. So he compliments them. He begins with these two wonderful compliments about their diligent perseverance and their doctrinal purity. But then he says this. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Ouch. He follows up these two wonderful compliments with this really strong complaint. And the complaint is really about their diminished passion. You don't love me the way you used to. Your passion has dropped. Your fire has lessened. It's kind of almost gone out. Like, your spiritual passion is meh. Okay? It's not an 8, 9, or 10 anymore. And I hold that against you, he says. I'm glad that you are working hard for the kingdom. I'm glad that you are maintaining sound theology. But you've forsaken the love that you had for me at first, and it really hurts me. There's an old story about a couple that had been married for a very, very long time. And they're driving down the road. And in the car in front of them, they see a young couple driving their car. And in that car, the couple are just, kind of all over each other. She's holding on to his arm, got her head on his shoulder as he's driving. And the woman in the car behind, the older woman, kind of sighs and goes, do you remember when that used to be us? And her husband, who's driving, looks across the front seat at her and says, I didn't move. And that's the way it is with our relationship with God. Like, he hasn't moved. If there's a problem, if our love for him has waned, it's not his fault. You can't blame him. He's loved us with an everlasting love. His love is constant. It doesn't go up and down. It doesn't ebb and flow. The faithful love of the Lord endures forever. So if there's a problem in your relationship with God, you moved. You cooled. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to restore your spiritual passion? That's the question. Jesus tells the church in Ephesus, he tells us today, that in order to restore our spiritual passion, we must do three things. Number one, we must, first of all, reflect. We have to reflect on where we've been and where we are now. He puts it this way in verse 5. Consider, reflect, on how far you have fallen. Consider how far you have fallen. To do that, you must first think about where you used to be. You must first think about the love that you used to have for the Lord. Do you remember when you experienced the grace of Jesus and you were so filled with gratitude, like your love for him was so big because you knew that despite all of your sin, despite all of the ways and times that you have angered God, he still forgave you, he still gave his son for you, he still put his spirit in you, he still filled you with his love. Do you remember that? Do you remember when you realized for the first time that you had gone from death to life, from orphan to heir, from enemy of God to friend of God? Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like then? I remember when I gave my life to Jesus. on the shore of Lake Wazeecha outside my hometown. And the Holy Spirit just filled my heart with his love. And it just changed the direction of my life. Suddenly I went from knowing about God to knowing God. And I'm telling you, in that moment, the only thing I wanted was to know him more. And so what I did, last minute, this was like very, very last minute, I chucked my college plans and I applied to get into this little Bible college in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where my love for Jesus grew deeper and deeper by the day. It's powerful. I mean, I remember the passion I had for Jesus then. Can you remember it? Can you recall when your love was ablaze? If not, like if you can't recall that, I guess the question I would have for you is, have you ever really experienced God's grace? Because when you know the depths of your sin, and you know that Jesus died and rose again for you, and you know the grace in which you now stand as a forgiven, heaven-bound child of God, like your love just overflows. You're like the woman who came to Jesus and fell at his feet. Remember that story where she falls at his feet and she pours on his feet the most expensive perfume worth thousands of dollars. And then she wipes his feet with her hair and her tears. Why? Because she's just so in love with Jesus. Why? Why is she so in love with Jesus? Jesus says it. Because she's been forgiven much. She had experienced the life-changing grace of Jesus, and so her love was lavish. Can you remember a time when yours was? Has it ever been? You need to do that, friends. You need to reflect back on a time when your passion, if you're going to get your passion back, you got to go back to the time when it was really high. And think about the love that you had, that you just had to worship him. You had to praise him. You had to thank him. What was it like then? What did you feel? What was going on then? Then you also, not only do you have to reflect on this, but you also have to reflect on this. You got to reflect on where you are right now. Jesus said, consider how far you've fallen. That means you got to think about where you are right now and get real about it and agree with God about it. Like if you're spiritually lukewarm right now, if you were in that 4 to 7 range, or if you're cold and you didn't dare put up a 1 or 2 or 3, you got to be real about that, friends. Like, I realize that sometimes we don't even realize oftentimes how low we've allowed our spiritual temperature to get because we're so busy. Like, we're so busy doing all the things that we have to do in life that we kind of just neglect our spiritual health. We neglect our time with Jesus. And then we find ourselves having drifted away from him without even realizing it. Like that was my experience in seminary. My seminary experience was the exact opposite of my Bible college experience. In seminary, I was just so busy. Graduate school had me so busy writing paper after paper, studying for exam after exam, and then supporting my wife and everything else that I was doing, that my faith cooled significantly. Like the church in Ephesus, I was working hard. I was maintaining good theology, but my love for Jesus really dropped. My faith became dry and academic. I was studying Christianity, I was studying church history, I was studying theology, but my love for Jesus had dropped and I felt it, like I really felt it. Maybe you feel it today. Maybe you've been ignoring it, and just now you're feeling it because we're starting to get real about it. You got to feel it, friends. You got to see it for what it is. And to be honest with you, you got to be broken up about it. Because if you don't do this, consider how far you've fallen. You won't do the second thing that Jesus says you must do to restore your spiritual passion. And that's this. You have to repent. You got to confess your spiritual negligence. You got to own up to your drift. This is how he puts it here in verses 4 and 5. He says, "You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." Whoa. Jesus is saying, if you don't repent of this, like your fire is going to go out. You're not going to be the light of the world. You're not going to be a city on a hill shining for all to see. If you don't repent of how far you've fallen, you're going to cease to exist as a church anymore. If you don't repent of forsaking the love you had at first, the work that you started here and have done with such great passion and perseverance, it's going to stop. So repent now, he says. Now, like reflection, that also requires us to do two things. Repentance always requires two things from us. It number one requires us to confess the direction we've been going. Like, repentance always requires us to own up, to admit, to agree with God about the wrong direction, our spiritual neglect, our spiritual apathy, our lukewarmness, where we come before God and we just, you know, say, "God, you're right. I moved. I'm the one who let my love for you slide. And I'm so sorry. I am so, so sorry for forsaking you as my first love. Would you please forgive me?" That's where you start. You start by simply confessing your backsliding, owning up to going in the wrong direction. And then you do the second thing that repentance requires, and that is you change directions. You do a U-turn. You don't just say, "Oh God, I'm sorry for going the wrong direction." You stop going in that direction. You turn away from that direction and you go back towards Jesus. That's biblical repentance. Have you ever been in your car and accidentally got going in the wrong direction on the road you're supposed to be on? Like where you're going south when you're supposed to be going north accidentally? What do you do when you realize just how far you've gotten off track? You don't just admit your mistake and keep going. You swing that car around and you speed back in the other direction. That's biblical repentance. You confess your sin, the direction you've been going, and you turn from it and you run back to Jesus with his arms of grace outstretched. Because please remember this, friends. It is the experience of grace, not the confession of guilt, that raises your love quotient. You hear that? It is the experience of grace that restores your spiritual passion. It's experiencing God's forgiveness, his mercy. That's, if you want to get your love back, your passion back, you got to do the full work of repentance. Every spiritual revival that has ever happened, corporately or personally, has always been the result of repentance. Always. Every one. Sin is confessed. Sin is forsaken. A U-turn happens. Jesus is pursued and grace is experienced. That's the turning point. That's, you get your spiritual passion, but it all hinges on this, friends. Peter put it this way in Acts 3. He said this, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." And I love this, "that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." That's how spiritual renewal happens, right? You turn from your sin, you turn to God so that your sins are wiped out and your soul is refreshed. That's how you get your passion back. So I'm just really calling you today, before we're done here, please don't leave here today without doing the work of repentance. It is critical. If you don't do both of these things, if you don't reflect on how far you've fallen and repent and turn and come back to Jesus and his grace, you won't do the third thing that is also required to get your spiritual passion back. What is that third thing? Do you know? You got to redo what you did at first, he says. He says, return to those activities. Repeat them again now. This is what he says, verse 4 and 5. "You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and" what? Do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first. Now, let me tell you this, friends. You cannot go back in time and relive your spiritual glory days. A lot of people try to do that. They try to exist spiritually off a time when they were really close to God. They're not anymore because they're not putting the work in anymore. But they're trying to just live off their spiritual glory days, and it doesn't work. Okay? You can't exist spiritually off better days. But here's what you can do. You can do the things you did then. What does that mean? Like what? You can open up the scriptures every day. Just listen to God speak into your life. Meditate on the word day and night, so that you begin to be like a tree planted by the water again that prospers, that bears fruit in every season. So you can meditate on the word and literally hear God speak directly into your life. You can pray the way you used to pray when you just called out to God, pleading for his grace, pleading for his power at work in your life, praising him for it. You could ask God for specific God-honoring things and see him answer your prayers. You could share your testimony with people the way you used to. You know, when you first began to follow Jesus and you couldn't keep it in, you had to share with somebody what happened to you, what Jesus has done for you, and you shared it. You could get back into community with other believers. Maybe in a small group, maybe in just a friend and a friend getting together and just opening up the word together every week and going, how do we live this out? How do we apply this to our lives? Let's get together every week and just talk about our lives and get in the word and see how we do this. You could take a walk. It is so beautiful out there right now. I know it's cold, but it is so beautiful. And you could go out there and you could just sing whatever song he puts on your heart in praise to him as you gaze upon the beauty of his handiwork. You could take a mission trip. You could start to do bold things for God again, risky things, you know, where he would do whatever he places on your heart to do, no matter how crazy, no matter how uncomfortable it makes you. You could take him at his word and tithe, for goodness sakes. You could do family devotions around the dinner table again the way you used to. You could bow the knee with your spouse at your bed and pray together with each other and for each other the way you used to. You could prioritize worship over me time, over kids' activities. You could prioritize quiet time over TV. Those things that you used to do when your passion was alive, you could get back to doing them. But let me tell you this. Will that require a pretty radical adjustment of your life?
Absolutely.
You can't keep doing the little things you were doing, what little you were doing, and expect a different result. It doesn't work. If you want to get your passion back, you got to go back to doing what you were doing when you were passionate. Chances are, you started to drift away because you stopped doing some of those things. And if you're going to get your passion back, you got to start doing them again. And you're not going to start doing them again unless you are willing to recalibrate your life activities. You got to go back to doing what you did at first. It's the only way you get back to a 9 or 10. You got to stop treating God as a hobby and put the work in of a relationship. It's the only way you get your passion back. So I want to ask you again. Are you content with a 7? A 6? A 5? If not, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do to become an 8, a 9, a 10? Are you going to do the work of reflection? How far you've fallen, reflecting on where you've been, where you are. Are you going to do the work of repentance? Are you going to do the work of redoing your life activities, of redoing the things you did, you used to do? My prayer this morning is that you do those things just today and you move up one notch. More than that, my prayer today is that you do them consistently over the next 5 weeks and you get back into the red hot range. If you do that, here's what Jesus promises. He says this. This is how he ends the letter. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let me paraphrase. He says this. If what I'm teaching you in this letter doesn't go in one ear and out the other, but if you really hear it and heed it, you're going to overcome lukewarmness. You're going to be victorious over the spiritual blahs. And you're going to live with me in paradise forever. That's going to be cool. That's going to be awesome. My hope today, that you recommit to reflect, repentance, and redoing. Let's do that as we pray together right now. Father, we're listening. Jesus, we have ears to hear what you're saying to us right now. We really do. We're not just letting it bounce off these ears of ours and leave here today going back to doing what little we've been doing and expecting a different result. Rather, today we're going to stop. We're going to consider. Do some time of personal reflection right now. Think about where you were. Think about where you're at. Consider how far you've fallen, if you've fallen. What did you used to be like? If you're not there anymore, I just want to encourage you to do a little time of repentance right now. Get real with God. Admit it. Agree with him about it. Express your deep remorse over it. But confess the direction you've been going and change directions. Now just thank him for his grace. Thank him for his forgiveness. Thank him for making you a child of God. Thank you for his love and mercy that covers your sin. Just thank him.
praise him, glorify him, worship him in this moment. Just lift him up and thank him for the grace that covers every sin. Lord, it's in gratitude for your grace. It's mindful of all that you have done for me. It's mindful of the cross. It's mindful of the resurrection. It's mindful of the fact that you have ascended and reign over me right now. Lord, because of all that you have done to give me your amazing life-changing grace, I want to redo what I did when my love for you was passionate. I want to just get back to spiritual disciplines that give me time with you, that give me the opportunity to be led by your Spirit. I want to step out in faith and do things I haven't done before. I want my faith in you to just grow exponentially, my love for you to grow exponentially. Lord, use these things that I'm committing to right now, these activities that I know make such a difference in my walk with you, my love for you. Lord, I recommit my life to those things. I recalibrate, I readjust my life. Go ahead and spend some time just telling God what changes you're willing to make. Lord, we are not content being a 4, 5, 6, 7. We're not. We refuse to be. We know sometimes we just settle in and we get so lukewarm, and Lord, I know how you feel about it. So I just want to do these things again and again each day to reflect and repent and redo, to reflect and repent and redo again and again, Lord, so that my love for you just is ablaze again. In Jesus' name, amen. It's going to be really tempting today to go, probably needed to hear that, and then do nothing. Don't do that. I'm not preaching for your knowledge. I'm preaching for your life change. That's why we get in the Word. Not to be hearers, not to be knowers, be doers. And so as we just come before our God, it's just really acknowledge that we were made for way more than lukewarmness. We're made to be in a passionate love relationship with Him. Let's stand and let's sing.